6. I don't believe it's going to interfere with what those who are teaching the class are doing. Matthew chapter 26, I want us to read the prayer together. It's repeated for us. We're just going to look again at what Lance has already read for us and take a look at what the prayer says, and then I want us to look and learn some things about Jesus. Matthew 26. He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks his disciples, "Sit here, and I'm going over there, and I'm going to pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little ways beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Why did Jesus pray? And more importantly than why did he pray, what do we learn from his prayers? What do we learn from this prayer? What are some of the things that we can see in this particular prayer that helps us to understand something about us and about our relationship with God and about what God wants from us and what God would have us to do? And this prayer is something that teaches us some lessons, and I want us to notice three things that Jesus did in connection with this prayer. Prayer allows us to open our hearts to the one who already knows our hearts. And that's what Jesus does. What he prays in this prayer is almost unexpected, considering everything else that he does in life and everything else that he said. What he prays here is almost unexpected. And what he's doing is pouring out his heart to God. And the emphasis of it is this. Jesus asked God for another way, even though he knew the Father's will. And even though he knew the Father's will that there would not be another way, he still asked God for another way. Look at this prayer and compare it to what Jesus says. There's two verses that do this. We'll just look at one of them, Matthew chapter 16, if you'll just turn back. Matthew chapter 16 is when Jesus had asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him what they had been hearing. Then he asked them, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter responded and told him. And then in verse 21, after this conversation with Peter, Jesus reveals this to his disciples. He does the same thing in Luke chapter 18. But Luke chapter 18 doesn't have the conversation just between he and Peter. It has the conversation that Jesus has with all of his disciples. But in essence there, it's Luke's account of him saying the same thing that he says here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Where Luke changes that a little bit in Luke 18 is that the scriptures must be fulfilled, he would say in Luke 18. And all that the scriptures have said must take place, that the Son of Man will go and he will be beaten. He will be spat upon and then he will be killed and he will be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to him. He knows exactly what prophecy has said would happen to him. He knows exactly what's going to occur. Then Peter replies to Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know that Peter realized he was an instrument of Satan at the moment, but Jesus did. And the words that Peter spoke would be such a temptation to Jesus. And we understand it more when we come to the prayer, because he really wanted another way. But he would do what the Father wanted. And so he is being severely tempted. And he recognizes and understands that Peter is an instrument of Satan at the moment, even if Peter does not. And so Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're putting something in my path that would cause me to trip up, that would move me from the will of God." And the reason it becomes a stumbling block to Jesus is because it is something he would have a desire to do. "For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." That's almost like the thoughts of a friend. Because the man that Peter is setting his heart on is Jesus. And you are not setting your heart on man's interest, on God's interest, but on man's, on Jesus's. How to avoid that death. How to do something other than God's will. And Jesus has that desire. And he tells God so. He has that desire to save his life and go another way. And he tells God so. Doesn't that answer something and say so many different things to us about prayer? There's a troubling passage. And this troubling passage is Psalms 109, verses 6 through 20. It's not the only troubling passage. And it's not the only passage in the book of Psalms that is like this. This one is a little bit unique, though. And it gets to this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Psalms 109 is about an individual who is being faced and confronted by absolute and total wickedness. And all of the wicked that are around him are doing everything that they can to destroy him. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 6, and I want you to notice the prayer that is prayed by this individual. It is a prayer written by David, and you can most certainly understand how David had his enemies who desired to get rid of him and to kill him. And the thoughts that David would have had toward those enemies. And they could be expressed in these words. But David never took the action these words describe. Toward his enemies, especially toward Saul, if that's the enemy that he has in mind. He always did what was best for Saul. But he said these words. And that's not the only interesting thing. Because there is a verse that is written in this psalm. I'll point it out to you when we come to it. And it's very early on. It's the very psalm, one of the psalms, that is quoted by Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 1, with reference to Judas. When Peter will say, "The scriptures have said, let another take his place." And that's in this psalm. And the order from God to let another take the place of Judas is the quotation from this psalm. So look at verse 6. "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand." This is the prayer being prayed on behalf of the enemies to God. "When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office." That's the quotation that's found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. "Let his children be fatherless, let his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his father be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. And he goes on and on talking like this. Our God allows us to express our heart. And he wants us to express our heart. And sinless Jesus, the one who never did things contrary to the will of God, the one who never took personal vengeance, the one who never sought to get even, the one who never did any of those things, even though he was cursed, he blessed instead. Even though he was reviled and spat upon and hit, he did not hit back. But he had thoughts, and he had anger, and he had frustration, and he expressed it to God. And God wants us to open our hearts to him. God wants us to vent toward him. And God wants us, in the venting of all of these things that are bothering us and troubling us, then to come back to living in this world toward other people the way he wants, not the way we want. Not what we would like to do, but what he wants. And so here is Jesus in this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, opening his heart to the one who already knows his heart. And God already knows he would like to avoid this death. God already knows he would like another way to be provided. God already knows there will not be. God already knows there is no other way for God's will to be accomplished. But he allows Jesus to open his heart and to vent and to express to him exactly what Jesus is thinking and exactly what Jesus is feeling. Isn't that amazing? It amazes me sometimes how I try to pretend before God that I'm more righteous than I am. And Jesus made, he didn't need to make a pretense, but he did not pretend that he was not having thoughts. He did not pretend that he was not desirous of a different way. He did not pretend it before God at all. He opened his heart, and he let God know his heart. And that is not sin. And that is not wrong. And then he followed God's will. The second thing about this prayer. Prayer gives us strength. That's why he wanted to pray. That's why he wanted his disciples to pray. Follow these verses along with me. They're in the book of Luke, chapter 22. And look at how Jesus is trying to get his disciples to pray so that they won't be caught off guard. To pray so that they can be ready. They have no idea what's going to come, even though he's told them. Even though he's told them this very night what's going to take place, they don't believe it. They think he's mistaken. They don't think he knows. They don't think he knows their own heart and their own strength. But he knows it more and better than they do. And what he's asking for them to do is to pray so that they won't get caught off guard. How often do you pray? When do you pray? Is it just at mealtime? Is it just before we go to bed? Is it before we go into anything? Before we enter into anything, are we praying to God to make us aware of temptation to move away from him and to make us make sure that we use good and strong judgment and stay with him and stay faithful to him? That's why Jesus is praying. He knows what's coming. And he doesn't want it to happen. That's why he wants his disciples to pray. Because something is coming, and he knows what's going to happen with them. But one of the reasons it does is because they're not ready. And the reason they're not ready is they're too sleepy. And they don't pray. And so Jesus tells them to pray, and the reason for prayer is to give us strength. One of the reasons. Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 31 and 32, he says this. If they do these things when the trees are green, I'm sorry, I'm in 23, 22, Luke 22, 31. Did I say, I'm sorry. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Do you know the other time when the devil appeared before God and asked permission to do something to a man? That was Job. Does it ever make you wonder how many times has your name been mentioned before God by the devil himself? How many times is interest in you being sifted, me being sifted, been brought before God? Sometimes I back up and I think, maybe he's not interested in sifting me because there's no need to. With Peter, there was a reason to. Because he didn't have him and he wanted him. So he's asking him to be tested. He's asking him to be sifted. He wouldn't do that for somebody he already has. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. That your faith may not fail, and when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter didn't see it. Peter saw no need for that prayer. Peter saw no need for concern on Jesus' part about himself. Even if I have to go to prison, I'll die for you. And oh, how just a matter of a couple of hours changes everything. Because he wasn't ready. He had no idea what was coming. And he wasn't praying. And he wasn't strong when it came. Then he goes on with the reading, 39 through 41. He came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray. The emphasis is not only on his prayer for himself, but his urging of his disciples, pray for yourself. But they didn't do it. 45 through 46. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." They don't listen to him. And they fall away from him. And they come into that temptation. Prayer does something else to strengthen us. It reminds us of God's eternal presence. It reminds us that God is always there. And if I am constantly praying to God and remembering that God is always there, then in my sin I will always be found out. I will always know God knows. And he knew before I did it. I will always understand that God knows everything that there is about me. We're not going to take the time to read it, but do sometimes. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 12, David expresses it this way. "Where can I go to hide from your face? If I go to the highest heavens, you're there. If I go to the deepest part of the ground, you are there. Where can I go to hide from you? There's nowhere to go. You know my thoughts before I ever think them. You know everything that there is to know about me. You know everything about me. There is no place I can go to hide from you. What strength it would give us in overcoming all sin and all temptation if we always remembered, I'm thinking and living and acting in the very presence of God. I will not convince him of what I'm really doing. I will not convince him of what I'm really thinking and what my motives really are, because he knows them already. He knows everything that there is to know about me. And if prayer is a constant part of my life, and I am constantly and continually praying to him, then I will have strength. And I will have strength to overcome. Let me give you a sidebar on this one. Teddy wrote an article this week, sent it out to our family. She went to the post office one day this week, and a family friend was at the post office working and had not seen Teddy in a while, and so she was asking Teddy how she was doing, and then she asked her, how's Kathy? And Teddy had this shocked look come on her face, looked kind of almost like a gasp, and she told her Kathy passed away 6 years ago. And the lady didn't know, and she was so sorry. And Teddy said she was overwhelmed with the thoughts of, how did you not know? How could you not know? But then she remembered that the lady's husband had passed away several years ago. And she had almost forgotten that, Teddy had, and forgotten the details of it, Teddy had. And she ended her article, or her letter that she was writing to all of us with the thought of how impersonal grief is when it doesn't happen to us. When it happens to us, it becomes so personal. And how impersonal it is when it happens to others. I'm going to write her back, because the thought that came to me when I read that was, what a difference in us and God. Because with him, every death is personal. Even the death of every sparrow. Not a sparrow will fall to the earth without my Father knowing it, was Jesus' statement. And everything that happens to every human being in the world is personal with God. Not just every human being, but everything that he has created. We are known. Every single one of us. Every single one of us are known completely, totally. We pray to the one who knows us. And we talk to the one who knows us. And it will give us strength. In connection with that strength, giving us strength. When things do not go my way, they go my way. Think about that. When things don't go my way, they go your way. Because we're praying to the one who makes it so. We're praying to the one who makes that happen. And Jesus knew that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul will tell us about it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. To those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens works together for good, because we're praying to the one who makes it so. Hebrews chapter 5, we're studying Hebrews on Wednesday night. And Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10 emphasizes this, I think, better than any other verse in the Bible, because it talks about this very prayer that Jesus is praying. When the Bible will tell us that Jesus during his lifetime offered up urging pleas to the one who could save him from death. And he did so with bitter tears and crying to the one who could save him from death, begging him to save him from death. And we know what happened, but then Hebrews writes it this way. And he was heard. And we almost want to say, that's not true. Yes, it is. Because there's a little word that is used in Hebrews that ties it all together. He was not saved from death. He was saved out of death. So even though things didn't go his way, they went his way. Things always go our way when they're done God's way. And when they're done according to God's will. And even though Jesus was not saved from death, from it, what he asked for, he was saved out of it. What he knew God would do. What the prophet said he would do. What Jesus himself said he would do. I will come back alive on the third day. And so he was heard. So even when things don't go my way, they go my way. When I pray to God. And when I'm serving him. And when I'm following him. Jesus. And just one prayer that he prayed. And how much we learn from just that one prayer that Jesus prayed about us and about our relationship with God. May it give us strength. May it give us hope. May it give us determination.